first reading today is from Psalm 150, beginning in the first verse. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from Acts 5, beginning at the 27th verse. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The word of the Lord.
My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. I wanted to begin by asking you a question, because this came in my mind the other day. As many of you know, I'm a sports fan, so I was listening to ESPN, and they were going through some of the big names that were drafted on Thursday night. And this isn't the first time this ever happened to me, but it struck me that they were talking about some NFL players, they were talking about coaches, they were talking about college players who were about to be drafted. And it just struck me that when I heard someone's name, a picture came into my mind instantaneously. And a lot of times it wasn't even about football. It was about the kind of individual they were, you know, what they do for a living, because some of them weren't even in the football game. And I think it's kind of interesting, you know, sometimes we call that, how do we identify someone? You know, they might be funny. They might be caring. They might be an idiot. They might be mean. It might be their vocation. But if we don't know people and really get to know them, we literally can become to identify an individual by some external source, not an internal feeling and emotion. And when you think about the disciples, certain words come to mind. Judas was a betrayer. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, yet he's known as the rock of the church, of the foundation of the church. Matthew was a tax collector. Andrew and James and John were fishermen. And then we come to the gospel today, Thomas. Poor Thomas. Doubting Thomas. He's probably looking down going, that is so wrong. If you only knew me, if you only knew me. Well, we're going to get to know him today. We're going to talk a little bit about Thomas today. And quite frankly, how you and I might even find some common ground with Thomas. But I pray and I almost promise you won't leave here being known as doubting Charlie Hanicutt or doubting anybody else. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the word that you brought to us, that we might know you and we might know the Lord Jesus. So Lord, I pray that whatever I would speak today would glorify you. I pray that we would hear what you would have us hear. But Lord, most of all, we would leave this place changed and leave this place wanting to change the world that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to actually begin with the last two scriptures in the gospel today. This cord's driving me nuts. I'm going to tuck it in my pants. Don't look. But here are the last two verses. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. If you have a ESV Bible and some of the other translations, right above these two verses, it says, the purpose of this book. This book is the story of what just happened last Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. It's all the story of how we come to know Jesus, how we believe in Jesus, and what does he do for us, not only now, but in his glory in eternity, what does he do for us? You see, scriptures were given to us so that as we read them, we might meet Christ and encounter him. Not just read about him, but literally encounter him. And then we can't let it go. He gets inside us and we just go, I've got to have more of this. I've got to know you more, Father. And that's what this is about. Well, some of us here today are believers in the truest sense. Through God's grace and promise, we have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've embraced Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection as truth. And we've become members of his family. Yet we have people in this room today and all over the world, quite frankly, that are still unsure about making this decision. Some even doubting the foundation on which Christianity and faith were built. And I want to say right now, that's okay. It's okay. And we'll get to that a little deeper in. We have adults that fall into this category. We have young people. And I can tell you, I was one of those. I grew up in a Christian home, but I was absolutely kept on track by my mother and father, who believed in Jesus, but also wanted to show that to me in my heart before I was old enough or smart enough, or the Lord had got a hold of me and said, it's time, Skip, for you to believe this the way you're supposed to believe it. But I know I fell into this bucket. I think young people are here today. Young people are all over the world that in the quiet of their own space, in the silence of their own thoughts, they would be honest enough to say that I'm not sure I truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, right now, you have one good answer to give them. If they don't have one, go get one. This is what this book is for. This is the purpose of this book, that you might know more about God from the beginning and all the way through to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and the people that followed him, and what is to come for every person on this planet. Well, in this reading today, of course, we have the story of Doubting Thomas. And in his identity, if you will, at least for many people that use Doubting Thomas, came because of his reaction to evidence of hearing about the risen Lord. But before we buy into this negative label, if you will, or name, I'd like to take a little deeper look into Thomas's history. The first mention of Thomas is in John 11, when Jesus heard Lazarus was dead. He said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. They had just come from there. They left. They came back. Word got to Jesus that Lazarus had died. And he says, let's go to Judea again. Now, you have to remember that when he was there the first time, people were hunting him to kill him. The disciples screamed out to Jesus and said, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? And then Thomas, old Thomas, chimes in and he says, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now, I don't know what all the other guys thought, but I got a pretty good idea. Thomas, shut the heck up. What are you saying? But you know, I think that Thomas's statement here shows a brave, a loyal, a loving individual. He was the only disciple willing to follow Jesus, even if it meant death. He gets it. He sees God's love in Jesus. He trusts God, and he trusts Jesus. And so he unconditionally will follow Jesus. The second mention of Thomas is found in John 14, and this is the night of the Lord's Supper. Jesus is preparing his disciples, again, trying to tell them what is about to happen. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And then he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Who you think speaks up? Old Thomas, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus comes back at him and says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, think about it. I think we could say that without Thomas, old Thomas, we wouldn't have this incredible, amazing scripture. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And no one comes to me except through the Father. But nope, Thomas raises his hand. Okay, I'm sorry, Jesus, I just don't get it. And that's his heart. That's how he thinks. But again, before we pile on to Thomas, I'd like to say thank you, Thomas. I appreciate it, because we have an amazing, beautiful, all descriptive scripture that came from the mouth of Jesus himself. So I'm kind of thinking Thomas is a pretty good guy to have around. He's straightforward. He'll say what he wants to say. He'll ask the questions he wants to ask. You know, quite frankly, he's the one that asks all the questions that nobody else is willing to ask, if the truth be known. I remember being in school and many other times, but, you know, somebody said something, and I thought, man, I might ask a question here, and then I go, I might be the only one that didn't understand what they said, so I'm not going to say a word. And then some yahoo in the back goes, you know, Mr. Smith, I didn't get that. I'm going, praise you, Lord. I'm shaking my hand, you know. You didn't get it? What's the matter with you? So I love doubting Thomas's. As I've gotten older, I've probably gotten a little braver, and I'll ask the question, but hopefully I'm not referred to as doubting Skip. But if I do, that's okay. But in these verses that we heard read today in the gospel, we have these three moments where the disciples are acting and reacting to things they've heard and seen. And so here we are in the beginning. Jesus appears, but where's Thomas? He's missing. He's not there. So it's the evening of the first day of the week, Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection, and the disciples are gathered together, locked in a room for fear of the Jews. I can't imagine what the atmosphere must have been in that room. I mean, it had to be electric. Emotions had to be all over the map because they didn't expect what happened to happen. So the doors are locked. They're in there together. And we know that two of the disciples went into the tomb and saw the grave clothes, and it was empty. We know that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus and sent word to the disciples, I've seen him. But here they are, locked in a room and paralyzed as to what they might do. So without being a revisionist of history, because I certainly don't want to be that, but I'm thinking these guys had some doubts going on in their minds too. What in the world is going on? So I'm assuming sometime during that day they went and told each other, let's all get together. Let's just see if we can sort this thing out, because we've heard this, we've heard that, we saw this, we saw that, but there might be people coming here to get us next. And then it happens. Jesus shows up. Well, I'm thinking they are in a bunch of turmoil, because what's the first thing he says to them? Peace be with you. It's me. It's me. No matter what you thought, it's me. I'm here. Peace be with you. Then he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's got to be the understatement word in the Bible. Glad? I'm not a Greek scholar, not exactly sure what glad means in the Greek or the Hebrew. In English, it doesn't mean what I would have felt if I was in that room and Jesus walked through the door. But they were glad. And then, can you imagine? I mean, literally in an instant, that fast, fear and doubt and emptiness had to go away and get replaced with love and compassion. And I can't believe this, but Lord, I love you and I cannot believe you're here. You see, God's love was standing right in front of them. Then the second moment we have of the disciples and Jesus and all these things that were going on that day is the reaction of Thomas to the appearance of Jesus. In verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him what he had seen, what we had seen, excuse me. The peace that had been bestowed on the other disciples when seeing the Lord Jesus, the proof had no impact on Thomas. Because he said he had not seen Jesus with his own eyes. In essence, that's what he was saying. He stays stubborn, if you want to call that. He stays inquisitive. He's just a fact finder. This guy, he wants the facts. And then when he sees the facts, his emotions and his beliefs and all that he does will line up with the facts. But he wanted to see the same evidence that the other disciples saw. And here's what he said. Lest I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into the side, I will never believe. Well, I think there are a lot of people in this world like Thomas. You know, they've heard about Jesus. They've read about Jesus. They've had others that have passionately tried to tell them about Jesus. But they said, you know, no, I got to sort this thing out on my own. I appreciate what you've read to me. I appreciate what you told me. I appreciate that you've come along beside me. But I got to sort this out. But you know, Thomas does not say, I cannot believe. He simply says, I will not believe until I have proof myself. There's a big difference there. So then it happens for him. In verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were inside again. And Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them. So they've seen Jesus, still in a locked room with fear of somebody, the Jews or whomever. But yet Jesus comes in, knowing these emotions are running left and right and up and down and all over the place, and we're still not sure what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to do it, even though Jesus has already told them, I bestow on you the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you to go in peace, and go tell everybody what you now know. Interestingly enough, a week later, they're in the room, locked up. But yet here comes Jesus. Peace be with you. Well, sometimes when I read scriptures, I try to put myself in people's shoes. Try to do some of the things that people do and not do some of the things people don't do, but you know, when I read this, I'm thinking, okay, Jesus, here's old Thomas. Now, three times we know that he has certainly challenged you. He's questioned you. He's asked for something to make sure things are what they are. So I'm thinking, you know, and Jesus has rebuked people. He's challenged them. Those that he loved and around him, religious leaders, Jesus will come back. He doesn't just stay humble all the time. He will come back. So I'm thinking, golly, I mean, you know, it's amazing that Jesus didn't say anything to Thomas about these challenges, if you will. It was just the opposite. God showed to Thomas a graciousness and a gentleness and a love that can only come from Jesus, because that's what he is. See, Thomas had a list of demands. You know, you've heard that term before, all over the place. He had a list of demands that he wanted to see. And you know what? Jesus knew his list. He knew every one of them. Here's what he says. Jesus tells Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't disbelieve, but believe. Scripture does not tell us if Thomas touched Jesus or not, but it does tell us the first thing that came out of his mouth on that day. My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet believed. Remember this book? The purpose of this book, the purpose of coming along someone and loving them like nobody's ever loved them. That's what this is about. That's how other people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They get introduced. They get to see the face of Jesus in you and in me, in our actions, in our words, how we care about people. I want to tell you, friends, Jesus is willing to to meet you wherever you are. Whatever your demands are, he's willing to answer them. Whatever you've done that you think will separate you and Jesus for the rest of your life, forget it. It will not separate you. That's his promise. Jesus can handle the Thomas in each one of us. He can handle it, I promise. If you have a list, it's okay. If you have questions, it's okay. If you have doubts, it's okay. But I can tell you this, our doubts have no chance against God's love. We just have to simply connect to it. We have to see it. We have to experience it. Faith by seeing one's own, but with one's own eyes, like Thomas, is good. But faith which occurs by hearing alone is more excellent. If you hear the voice of God, if you come to know Jesus, it's amazing. Many years ago, I was talking to a fellow pastor of mine down in Pawleys Island. We were all going to church and school and becoming young pastors and trying to figure out how to do what it is we were supposed to do. And he told me one day that he had a friend of his that kept coming to see him. And I mean, they'd been talking for like years. I mean, not, this wasn't like in the last week and a half. I mean, they just met and talked. And every time they met this friend of my friend, they would have questions, even doubts about Jesus' love and God's love. Sound familiar? But finally, in one of the meetings, my friend said, you know, I don't know why I said this, but this is what I said. And he said to his buddy that he'd been meeting with, he said, instead of asking me all these questions, instead of bringing up all your objections, instead of doubting what I'm saying, he said, why don't you ask God himself? In just a couple of weeks, God answered. He answered his questions. He answered his doubts. He solved everything for him. But this guy was so focused on trying to disprove it, he never cracked the door to let God come in and go, I'll show you. But you know, God, that's how God works. He doesn't work on our time. He works on his time. And he always does the heavy lifting. It's not up to us whether somebody comes to know the Lord Jesus or not. But it is up to us to share with them. And it doesn't have to be, come over here and let me beat you over the head with this. Let me come over here and let me tell you how smart I am. Come over here and let me tell you who I am compared to who you are. That's the most wrong way to go about it. When Jesus came into that room and said, peace be with you, he didn't need to say anything else. And as we come alongside people that are suffering, that are lost, that need to be cared about, need to be invested in, because nobody else has ever done it, that is what this is all about. You know, we're disciples, we're witnesses, but how we go about it can be so subtle, or even more effectively, is loving somebody without looking for anything in return. Loving somebody without them knowing that you're loving them. They're going to know it. One of these days you're going to say, why do you treat me the way you treat me? Nobody else treats me that way. Well, there's an opportunity to tell them why. But I'm telling you, we need to go out of here and live what it is we've heard and read and we celebrate last Sunday and this Sunday and every day of our lives at this risen Lord. We need to go out and share that, and people need to see that. And they need to see it in their environment, because we can't drag them in here. We got to go out there and go to where they are and come alongside them looking for nothing in return except that, Lord, we're doing what you called us to do. Share this message of the risen Lord. I really believe Thomas was a lot more than a doubter. And if I was transcribing the Bible, which I'll never do, I would probably call him something else. But it's okay. Because if you've got a list, God knows your list too. And like I said, it is okay to doubt. Because God will show you eventually. He'll say, I'll show you. And I love that about God. But there's nothing you can say, nothing you can do, nothing that can separate you from the love of God if you simply reach out and ask for it. He'll do the exact same for you that he did for Thomas.